going to be hearing from the book of Ruth again tonight, so follow along with me as I read Ruth chapter 2, verses 17 through 23. This is the word of the Lord. So she gleaned in the field until evening, then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." She told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "This man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you. Thanks for coming out in this dark and cold evening. As we begin, and as Pastor Eric indicated this morning, some restrictions are coming our way, and including what we read is a restriction to sing in worship, which is kind of difficult to work with. But would you please pray for our session, our leadership, as we will get into discussions about this, and please pray for God's will, for God's glory, for the unity of the church, and for what is good for the church. Would you be willing to pray in your family prayers? We would really appreciate that. Let me pray as we come to God's word. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. We praise you that you have not left us without your counsel. Indeed, you've sent us the wonderful counselor, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who qualifies us to be your children and so become recipients of your holy counsel. More than that, Lord, you have given us your Spirit, the Comforter, sent in the name of your Son to guide us in all truth and righteousness. He is the eyes by which we see the word that you speak and the Son that you've sent us. So I plead with you now to be gracious to your people in the preaching of your word. Lord, work with power, with your gentle but real power. Break our hearts and rebuild our hearts to be a temple for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I have subconsciously felt appreciating the book of Ruth and now preaching through the book of Ruth is that it's a very ordinary book. There is no voice from heaven, no angels, no miraculous events, but the ordinary rustic life. Life as we experience it for the most part. It's set in a village with ordinary people, with no degrees, with no special gifts that we are told of, but ordinary people and ordinary lives. We have come now to the end of the second chapter in the book of Ruth. It is a halfway point of sorts. Naomi and Ruth the Moabitess, two widows, one old, one young, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, the two main female characters, are back in Bethlehem, Naomi's native land, Bethlehem, which literally means the house of bread. Lehem means bread. The book began with famine and has come to a place of fullness, a harvest season in Bethlehem, which we are told that Naomi has heard that the Lord has visited his people and given them food, which is literally the word bread. God has visited. It speaks of God's intimate visit. That's how the narrator gives us from Naomi's mouth, that she had heard that the Lord has visited, so she goes back to her homeland. Last week we saw the promise of bread, of food, of provision bear fruit on day one. Ruth had gone out to glean in the field, hoping that someone would show her favor. Indeed, in a sovereign providence, she ends up in the field of Boaz, which is given to us as the readers as an important first footnote. Boaz was a worthy man, a man of valor, a man of virtue, and a man of wealth. More than that, he is a relative of Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech. And Boaz, as we saw, literally loads Naomi with over-the-top, unheard-of, overwhelming kindness and generosity in an act of unmeasured, unreserved grace. She's allowed to glean with the reapers, Almost she's reaping. She's given protection. She's blessed and commended with words of commendation, blessing for her kindness to Naomi. She's treated with special and almost intimate hospitality, Boaz himself handing bread to her. And then she goes home with a full belly, with a Ziploc of leftovers, and 5.5 gallons, that's what an ephah is, and I looked up the density of barley. It amounts to almost 25 pounds of barley, so she is carrying some load of grain with her. And verse 17 tells us, so she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And so we pick up from there. The daytime scene has come to an end. The daytime scene which focused on Boaz and Ruth has drawn to a close with the close of the day at sunset. And the camera now shifts to a twilight scene, if you will, when Ruth returns home. And she and her mother-in-law, Naomi, they talk, they assess, and a new revelation comes out, a promise for the future, in seed form. So there is some anticipation that will build here again. So let's dive into it. This is what I'd like to maybe do. I'm somewhat given to kind of framing things in a way that I could follow, so I could show you where I want to go with this. I want to walk us through this intimate scene between daughter-in-law and mother-in-law at the end of a happy day. It's full of happy surprises. Again, female psychology is at work, and I can only hint at it, but I'm not equipped to kind of bring that out. But they are talking about a male benefactor, namely Boaz. And one way to look at it would be there are three exchanges between these two women. Maybe I'll call it the return of Ruth, and then the revelation that Naomi gives, and then the charge to remain with Boaz. So return of Ruth, the revelation of Naomi, and the charge to remain with Boaz. And along the way with these three points, I'll show you parallelly three ways in which we can see the hand of God in our lives, in our ordinary lives. If you remember, my previous two sermons ago, I called it the invisible hand of God. That was the beginning of chapter 2. God's invisible hand leading Ruth to the field of Boaz. Boaz himself showing up at an opportune time so he could meet with Ruth. The invisible hand of God now becomes visible, if you will, and especially to Naomi. And she reveals that to Ruth. One of the key themes of the book of Ruth is God's this attendant sovereignty, not a distant sovereignty, but an attendant sovereignty. And sometimes we can imagine God as someone who's watching us, but the book of Ruth shows us a God who is watching over us. He's watching over us. And often we can miss the invisible hand of God, pun intended. We miss seeing it and we miss having it. But the book shows us that God's hand is guiding and leading us in the mundane of life and in the big things of life. And as David tells us, even if I were to make my bed in Sheol, that's an exaggeration. Even if I were to make my bed in Sheol, even there your hand will guide me. So let's turn to the text and see how we can see the hand of God. Let's look at the first exchange here, the return of Ruth in verse 18 and 19. And she took it up, what she had gleaned, and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So Ruth comes home not with a handful of grain after gleaning. This is not blackberry picking, but this is like going to Costco with a bag, 25-pound bag of grain. And Ruth is not the one declaring, "Hey, mom, look what I got today." We are told Naomi sees what she came home with, and then she pulls out her Ziploc bag of cooked food. So there is food right away that they can eat. Obviously, it begs a question. A happy question, but a question. And Naomi blurts out two. And a blessing to the yet unknown. Naomi doesn't know who this is yet. She blesses the unknown benefactor, saying, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Who is this who has shown you favor? May God bless him." You can hear the curiosity, the surprise, anticipation, and this turn from what was gloom in the beginning of the book to joy and happiness. And the narrator tries to maintain a sense of suspense here after a long, what comes next is a long, redundant sentence, because we know all the details of that sentence, and the name Boaz is at the end of it. Read with me. So she told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked with, and said, "The man with whom I worked with today is Boaz." And that's how it is in the original. Boaz is at the end. Boaz is the man who blessed Ruth, righteous in every regard. But Naomi manages to look past Ruth once more. Ruth's actions are invisible to her. And I will venture to suggest that the divinely inspired author does not come to answer her question until after highlighting Ruth's actions four times in that same verse. If you look at verse 19, four statements in which Ruth is the main subject, all actions are attributed to Ruth, and Boaz is like a footnote at the end. Ruth is being overlooked. But Boaz cannot bless Ruth. And here's where I want to make the first point. Boaz cannot bless Ruth unless Ruth had ventured out and taken the step of faith. Taken the step of faith. This then is the first way to see the hand of God, is to take risks, to take the step of faith. Ruth literally took steps out. Taking risks sometimes sounds like secular teaching, but I think Western secularism has drawn it from the Bible while biblical Christians have happily ignored it. To take risks is to step out in faith. And Ruth does that. The risk, you know, she's a foreigner. We need to kind of reckon with the facts here. She is a foreigner. She's helpless. She's a widow. There are no cops if someone were to assault her. And we see so much protection that Boaz provides for her. There is the risk of being touched, the risk of being refused, of being rejected, being judged, of being insulted or mocked. Yet she goes out. Her faith is not explicitly stated, but her actions are given to us. And sometimes we can make this mistake of holding on to sovereignty of God with a subconscious thought that it means inactivity of man. But sovereignty of God and responsibility of man are like two parallel train tracks. They always go together. Don't try to figure out where one begins or where one ends, but it doesn't work like that. It is just mysteriously bound together beyond what we can fathom as humans. What Ruth and her actions are telling us here is that faith does not mean to trust without action, but to trust God to act through our actions, because God is the one who acts. In fact, I'll suggest this even to go further. It is only faith that can step out, being fearless. Not stepping out, not doing anything, is not only a sign of faithlessness, but even maybe fatalism. I have not sought the permission of Dan Norman, but if I were not to embarrass you, then we were at their home. It was last night, and they were recounting us the story of them going to, at around the time of their retirement, not to Florida, but to Ethiopia as missionaries, not knowing that that is where God would take them, but knocking doors. And he recounted to us how there was one door that was open, and it led to Ethiopia. And they stayed there for years as missionaries. What I'm suggesting here is faith takes risks. Faith knocks doors. Faith steps out. And in Ruth, we see the embodiment of that faith. So that's the first way to see the hand of God. Let's go further. The revelation of Naomi. Boaz has been mentioned, his name, as the benefactor. And Naomi is now the first time she's discovering it. She recognizes that name. Mind you, Ruth has no idea who Boaz is. She only knows him to be a kind man who showed her favor. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, a second blessing is pronounced now that she knows it is Boaz. May he be blessed by the Lord, this is verse 20, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Do you hear this? This is Naomi pronouncing a second blessing in one conversation. Do you notice this is not the Naomi we know? What's the Mara we know? This is the Mara we know from the end of chapter 1. Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. That is like four or five huge statements of bitterness. From there to now, recognizing the kindness of God and blessing Boaz, and recognizing that the kindness of God has not departed neither the living nor the dead. We see here a turning point in Naomi's heart. Her eyes are being opened. The narrator never bought into Naomi's narrative. And he shows us here very plainly that he hasn't bought into her narrative of things. By the way, the word here, the word kindness here is the covenant love word. This is the word which we see in the Psalms, which is translated steadfast love, or some translations say loving kindness, but maybe covenant love that does not forsake the covenant people. That's the kindness. That's the covenant word with the covenant name of God, which is found on the mouth of Naomi. And things are clicking for her. Her eyes of faith are being opened. This then is the second way to see the hand of God, is by taking stock of what God has done, of how God has provided. When Ruth stepped out in faith, she's actually, it has been suggested, she's compared to Abraham, the father of our faith, who also stepped out to a land that he did not know. And it's Abraham who calls God Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And Naomi sees the provision of God. We see a God who has provided for Naomi all along, a husband, sons, though he gives and takes away, but he gives Ruth, a daughter-in-law, to walk with her in grief, to weep with her, and now food through the hand of Boaz. What am I bringing your attention to? I'm bringing your attention to the plain fact of God's provision. God provides. God sustains us. Take stock of what God has given to us. In even this year, 2020, we have felt some things have been taken away. Maybe many things have been taken away. But here's a God who sustains us, who walks with us, who provides for us. Even in the wilderness, he spreads a table. And yet, this is only the beginning. For now, we see Naomi also said to her, this man is a relative of ours. He is a redeemer. He's one of our redeemers. This is verse 20. This is the revelation of Naomi to Ruth, that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. That's again a technical term, something I will hope to get into more in the future sermons, but that's a key word here which holds the promise to come forward from the rest of, in the rest of the story. But let me just say this for now, what that word redeemer means. Don't be too quick to just think of Christ as the redeemer. That's true, but it's used in a very technical sense. It also actually does not point immediately to levirate marriage, because Boaz was not a brother of Elimelech. But redeemer, as the word suggests, is buying back. In Israel, God had given laws for land to be bought back. So if there was a land of the family, of the clan, if it has been sold for some reason, and that could happen in famine and need, a kinsman redeemer could help buy back that land so that it stays in the clan. And likewise, it could actually help, a redeemer might buy back you if you had for some reason sold yourself to slavery because of need, as we see in the book of Genesis, the people of Egypt, they sell themselves into slavery. So the Redeemer can buy back land, can buy back people. That's a Redeemer. So that begins to kind of shape the story further. But let me bring the second point to conclusion. Blessing, taking stock of God's blessing. Naomi has gone from being bitter to blessing to, if you will, thanksgiving, which are very related notions in Scripture. How are you called today to take stock of what God has done? How God has provided for you? What might seem in your life as a coincidence, but you really need to think and thank God for his divine orchestration. Seeing the hand of God by taking risks, taking stock of what he has done and provided, and then now finally, taking hope. I have already hinted to this. This is the third exchange when Naomi charges Ruth to remain with Boaz, knowing that he is a kinsman redeemer. Verse 22, Naomi says to Ruth, "It is good, my daughter-in-law, that you go out with his women, lest in another field you be assaulted." This is Naomi's charge to Ruth, to remain not only for safety, not only for provision, but in anticipation of what more God will do. As Naomi's eyes are now being opened to see the hand of God, that God had placed Ruth in Boaz's field, perhaps she too is moved, maybe inspired by Ruth, into action. Naomi will be moved to action, and we will see in chapter 4, Boaz will be moved to action. But in all these three actors, we see God who is acting. God who is acting, and a God who will act. You know, that I think is, for me as a, I would say, a Christian who can juxtapose my prior life and now my life in Christ, what I have come to see is that we worship a God who acts. He's not an idol who has hands but cannot move. His hand moves and guides and leads and provides. And so the third way to see the hand of God is to take hope, hope of his continued action. What has come to pass so far is actually only the beginning. There is a promise which is shown forth in seed form, waiting to blossom, waiting to unfold, and waiting to unravel. In that key word, redeemer, redeemer to the living and to the dead. What does Ruth have to say to the suggestion of Naomi? When Naomi says, "It is good that you go on with her," and verse 23 says, "She kept close to the young woman of Boaz," that's actually the cling word. When Naomi said, "Leave me alone, go back to your parents," Ruth knew, "I'm not going to obey Naomi." But here, Ruth knows, "I need to obey Naomi now. I need to cling close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest," which is 2 months of harvesting. This is not gleaning anymore, by the way. It's harvesting. And she lived with her mother-in-law, which seems like, why you're talking about living with a mother-in-law? Of course. But the word "live" has never been used so far. They were just hanging there. Even in Moab, they were just there. They had not unpacked their boxes. But now it was time to unpack the boxes in Bethlehem, because God is going to act. So we can take risks with faith. We must take stock of what God has done, and we must take hope in what God is doing, because he has promised to act. Meditating on the promises of God. Something that was very big in the previous generation of American Christians, meditating and memorizing and holding close to your heart the promises of God, something that our generation, my generation, needs to recapture. I'll conclude with this. At this point, I asked myself, what is a promise that I need to hold on to in hope right now? This is quite along the lines of what Pastor Eric preached in the morning in Romans 8, which I received it as a call to hold on to God's promises. And I often think of Joshua 1:9, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged." I'm the one given to being discouraged. But he says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He is the Emmanuel. And by the way, if you think that is applied to Joshua only, go to Hebrews, and that promise is given to all believers. And that's, I think, why I identify with Ruth a lot, as a former idol worshiper, as a foreigner, somewhat estranged from my own family of origin, I see in Ruth a person that I identify with, not because of her loyalty, but because of her situation. And seeing that in Christ, I find a God who is loyal to me, more loyal than Ruth was to Naomi, and more loyal than Boaz will prove to be to Naomi and the deceased Elimelech. Let's pray and conclude. Father, we praise you for your attendant presence in our life, for your hand that is at work, for your hand is not shriveled up, your hand is not lifeless, though your hand is invisible, but your hand is powerful, and your hand is gentle. We pray that you would give us eyes to see your hand of blessing, your hand of provision, indeed your hand of redemption. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.